fill me with your Holy Spirit and help everyone who's here to listen very carefully and to just hang on every word that proceeds out of the Bible. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest?" Now that first phrase, "thus saith the Lord," is commonly found throughout the Old Testament, especially in these books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. It's interesting that in the New Testament, there's another phrase that's much more common. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." You notice, Jesus didn't go around saying as much, you know, "thus saith the Lord." He said, "Verily, I say unto thee," because he was the Lord, walking and talking on this earth, God in the flesh. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest?" Now turn back, if you would, keep your finger here, and go back to 2 Chronicles chapter number 2. 2 Chronicles chapter number 2, we're going to go back to where Solomon was building the temple. And when Solomon was building the temple, he sent to Hiram, the king of Tyre, to make an agreement with him on some labor, on some building materials. And look what he says in verse number 5 and 6. He says, "And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him an house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him an house, save only to burn sacrifice before him?" Now, Solomon understood very clearly that the temple in the Old Testament, the house of God, was not a place where God lived. You know, it didn't confine God. God, he said, is everywhere. The heaven cannot contain him. And think about how large the heaven is, okay? The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. God is omnipresent. David said, "If I ascend into heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." And so, God is omnipresent. He's not confined to the walls of a house. Solomon said, "I'm just building this house as a place to sacrifice unto him. But it cannot contain him." Okay? Now, why is that important? Because the Bible says in the New Testament, he says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, is that a building? Well, the word church means congregation. All throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, you see the word congregation. In the New Testament, whenever those verses are quoted in the New Testament, that word congregation is church. Church is an assembly of people. It's a congregation of people. And so this building is not the church. This building is not the house of God. We don't even call this the church. I don't even say to people, "Hey, meet me down at the church." I'll say, "Meet me at the building." We are the church. The group is the church. And so many people today have put an emphasis on the building, and they don't understand like Solomon did, hey, it's not about the building, okay? It's about God's house. It's about sacrificing unto Him. And in the New Testament, it's about assembling together as born-again baptized believers. That's what the church is. So many people today want to have these palaces for a church. But, you know, people maybe snicker at us because, oh, man, you know, we have our church in a storefront. Somebody said, "Do you even pastor a real church, or are you just in a storefront?" I don't care if I was outside. I don't care if I'm on the roof, if we all sit on the roof of my house, India style, okay? The church is the assembly of people. It has nothing to do with the building. And you know, if I want to be a Roman Catholic, then I could get a bunch of stained glass windows and a big steeple and spend millions of dollars so I can have a church that looks a lot like a Roman Catholic church, you know, like the mother whore of churches, like the Bible calls it. But hey, no, I'm a Baptist. Hey, I just want to get together with God's people, preach the Bible, sing the hymns, and go out and win souls. Amen. We started this church in my house. You know, we outgrew the house. We're in the building. But when we were in the house, it was just as much a church as it is right now. It's the same as it is right now. 5 times in the New Testament, mention is made of people who had a church meeting in their house. Now, it wasn't just dad preaching to mom and the kids. That's not church. And a lot of people today are laying out of church, quitting church, and saying, "Oh, we're doing home church." There's no such thing as home church. There's church and there's no church. And a church is an assembly, and your family is not an assembly. That's just your family, okay? Now, you may have a big family, okay? But it's still not an assembly. That still doesn't constitute an entire church, okay? You know, I've got 7 people in my family. But it's not church. Church is when we're getting together, the general assembly of believers. And a lot of people today are forsaking the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. And we ought to be exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. being in church. It's like, oh, I can't find a good church to go. You know, you need to look a little harder or drive a little further or move and do something because you need to be in church. Amen. And people who listen to sermons on the internet, that's not church. Amen. I've said before, if you can't see the whites of my eyes right now, you're not in church. Because if you're listening to it somewhere or watching it somewhere, that's not church. And when you watch your TV phony preachers, your Billy Graham and your Joel Osteen and your Rick Warren, hey, you're not assembled together with them, and therefore you're not in church, period. So when we understand God's house, we understand it's an assembly of born-again baptized believers, right? It's God's people assembled together, not a building. It doesn't matter. Let's say one day the economy crashed. You know, I know it's hard to understand that that could happen, but let's say the economy just really tanked or something, and we didn't have any money, we couldn't afford this building. Our church would continue to go on. Amen. If we had, you know, we live in Phoenix, Arizona. We'll just meet outside. We'll meet in a warehouse somewhere. We'll meet in a backyard somewhere. We'll do something, but this church doesn't need a building to exist. Right. And therefore, this church doesn't need money to exist.
That's right.
It doesn't cost a dime to preach the Bible. It doesn't cost a dime to sing songs and win souls. Hey, it's not about the money. But many churches today have become money-oriented because it's all about the building fund. It's all about the thermometer. It's all about the spin the wheel to see how much. I'd see a church that had spin the wheel to see how much you're going to give. It was an independent fundamental Baptist church. Yeah, you go up, you spin the wheel. You know, I guess you're hoping for a low number in this case, you know. You know, $1,000. You know, I was hoping for 20 or something, you know. I've literally, you think I'm kidding, but I've seen the spin the wheel. I've seen other ones where if you give this much, you get to go to Great America. You give this much, you get to go on a cruise. You give this much, and you get your name on the wall in gold engraving. You know, the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay? The love of money is the root of all evil. You cannot purchase the things of God with money. Remember, that's what, I believe it was, Paul or Philip or Peter, one of those guys, in Acts chapter 8, he took aside, you know, Bar Jesus, you know, the sorcerer, or whatever his name was, and I don't know why, I usually have that story just right on the tip of my tongue, but he takes aside this guy, he was a sorcerer, but then he got saved, and he turned away from that, you know, witchcraft and started believing on Jesus Christ, but then he said, well, you know, oh, let me buy this power from you where you can lay hands on people and they're filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, your money perish with you. You thought that the things of God could be purchased with money, and people today think that the things of God can be purchased with money. They think, oh, the answer to getting the world saved is money. Put money in the plate. No, the answer is for you to open your mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel like the Bible says. That's the answer. Not putting money in a plate so some guy can fly across the world and raise a tulip garden and spend 5 years in language school and then teach English classes. Huh? It's so that you can go out and win souls yourself. Amen. Now, we support missionaries. We pay people who actually are real missionaries, who actually preach and win souls and go door to door and don't say, oh, it can't be done here. You got to cook your neighbor dinner once a week for the next 5 years to earn their trust. Then give them the gospel. You know what I mean? It's not like the United States. Hey, people are people are people. Right. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. There is no difference between Norway or Australia or Japan or Europe or America. It's preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. And God's Spirit will regenerate the soul. Period. And so, you know, we need to get back to missionaries who actually do some soul winning. I've been to Norway. I went soul winning there. I had people saved. It took about 4 times as long as it does here. But it can still be done. You just got to put in the work. Got to put in the time. And so God's house is where you're sitting right now. Church. The local church. Not about the money. Not about the building fund. About souls. About preaching. About God's word. Okay? We got to keep that emphasis and understand that. Look at verse 2. This is God speaking. For all those things had mine hands made, and all those things have been. He's saying, you know, before you were even around, those things have been around, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Remember Jesus in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, according to the Bible, being poor in spirit, having a contrite spirit, has to do with trembling at God's word. Hearing God's word and trembling at it. Not just blowing it off. not just hearing it and it doesn't make an impression, but hearing God's word and having the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. That's what needs to be poor in spirit, a contrite spirit. Trembling at God's word. You see, many people today, they don't tremble at God's word. Many people today will go out, many young people and teenagers will go out and commit fornication because they don't think it's that big of a deal, because they don't think that God is going to judge them. Whereas God killed 23,000 people in one day because of fornication. Read your Bible. It's brought up in the New Testament as a warning to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, hey, the Lord killed 23,000 people in one day. Don't lust as they lusted in the wilderness and fornicated. That's a warning. He said, for us, upon whom the ends of the world are come, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Hey, when you hear God's admonition that says, flee fornication, when it says that the Lord will judge His people, you need to tremble at that. And that's what's going to keep young people straight today. Not going to some watered-down, namby-pamby church that's not going to preach hard on sin. No, teenagers are going to stay straight and fly right when they sit in a church that tells them to tremble at God's word. Which tells them, you know, that fornication is wicked, and whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, and that God will judge you if you commit those kind of sins. And, but see, a lot of times people go to a church that's so namby-pamby, why would they tremble at God's word, right? It's so softened and watered down to them. You know what kept me going straight when I was a teenager? Hard preaching. I mean, you know what kept me from committing fornication when I was a teenager? Just the thought that God will probably kill me if I do. Or God's going to judge me or destroy my life. You know, I trembled at God's word and said, you know what, the temptation is there, but I'm going to flee it because I know that God will judge. Okay? And that's that. We need to get back to that kind of preaching. We need to tremble at God's word today. And you know, I can't understand people who will, sometimes they'll quit a church like this. You know, this church or another church like it. They'll quit a church like this because they, you know, they get a little offended because the pastor gets on one of their TV shows or one of their little magazines or whatever, and then they'll take their kids to some namby-pamby church. How do you think your kids are going to turn out right? With all the bad influence from TV, all the billboards, all the radio, all the friends, all the different pressures that are all pulling them in the wrong direction. Hey, even if I didn't even agree with everything that's being preached, good night, I would want to sit my kids down somewhere and listen to some preacher breathe fire. I mean, you got to be crazy to go to one of these little softened down, watered down, you know, little goes down smooth and easy type of churches. But he says in verse number, you know, trembling at his word, verse number 3, he that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offereth swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Now I saw one time one of these animal rights groups. Okay, I don't remember which one it was. They quoted just the first part of this verse only. That says, he that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. And they quote that and they put Isaiah 66:3. To try to deceive you that God is telling you that it's wrong to kill an animal. You know, that killing an ox is wrong. Even though God all throughout the Bible is telling him to kill oxen. To, you know, to sacrifice the animals, to kill and eat. But isn't that deceptive? I mean, he just took that first part. He said, he that killeth an ox is if he slew a man. He's talking about in this case, and he explains why at the end of that verse. Look at that last sentence. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their souls delight in their abominations. You see, these people were killing an ox in worship to God, is what it's talking about, because that was one of the sacrifices. He said, he that sacrificeth a lamb, in verse 3, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offered an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense. These are four different examples of people going to the house of God and offering up some kind of an oblation or sacrifice. He's saying, to me, it's as if you killed a human being. To me, it's as if you cut off a dog's head as the sacrifice. You know, I don't remember God commanding any dog sacrifices, right? You know, in Leviticus, you know, I don't remember reading about that. Sacrificing the dog. You know, blessing an idol. He said, it's like you're going in and blessing an idol. He said, God, what are you talking about? We're worshiping you here. No. He said, because you're not worshiping me my way. And so you might, it's as if you brought in a pig. Bring in a dog. I mean, if you're not going to do what I said, you might as well just bring in a dog. It reminds me of what God said about, you know, women with short hair. He said, if a woman's hair is not going to be a covering for her, then she might as well just be shaven. Right? He said, just cut it all off. You know what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians 11. Just cut it off. Hey, if it's a shame for a woman not to be kept, let her also be shorn. Why stop? You know, why stop with your short hairdo? Why not just go for the Sinead O'Connor look? Why not just do like Britney Spears and just go totally bald? Just shave it all off. And that's what God's saying. Look, if you're not going to obey all the way, then nuts to you is what he's saying. You know, then why even, you know, why are you even going through the motions? Is what he's saying. It's kind of like Cain and Abel. You know, God asked for a certain sacrifice. The lamb to be brought, the blood. What happened? Cain brings the fruit and vegetables. God didn't accept it. He didn't say, okay, I'll take this as a partial payment. He said, no, I will not accept this. Bring it right or don't bring it at all. And you know, of course, Cain made the wrong decision. He could have brought it, but instead he became angry, killed his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you, the Bible says. And so that's what that's saying here. He's saying if you do things your way, and a lot of people want the church to be their way. They want to have the Bible their way. You know, you go into the Christian bookstore, so-called, the Balaam bookstore, and you say to them, you know, I would like a Bible. And they say, okay, well, let me help you find the Bible that suits you. Let's find the Bible that fits you. No, let's make you fit the Bible. Let's take you and fit you to this King James Bible. I'm going to make a Bible that suits you. The teen Bible. The woman's Bible. The men's Bible. You know, the Hispanic Bible. The white man's Bible. You know, I mean, where's it going to stop? The Bible for midlife crisis. You know, the elderly Bible. Senior citizen Bible. You know, over 100 years old Bible. You know, the letters are this big or something. I mean, you know, a different Bible for everybody. No. The Bible is the same. You need to change. Don't change the Bible. Change you to fit the Bible. But people want to do things their way. Send a survey around. What kind of music do people want in church? I don't care what kind of music people want in church. I care what kind of music God wants in church. And I know it's not for us to take the world's garbage and clean it up. You know, sanitize for your protection. Take the rock and roll and rockabilly and country western and change out the lyrics, you know, with God's word. No, we're going to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, okay? Why? Because it's what God wants, not what we want. We do it because it's God's way. And it says in verse number 4, it says, I also will choose their delusions. So he says, oh, okay, so you're going to choose how you want to serve me, how you want to worship me. Instead of going to the Bible and saying, okay, what does God want? What does he want in church? I'll tell you what he wants in church. Congregational singing, because that's what the Bible says. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I'll tell you what he wants. Preaching, because God has chosen to manifest his word through preaching, the Bible says, through the foolishness of preaching. I'll tell you what he wants. The teaching of God's word. The bishop must be apt to teach, the Bible says. The Bible says that the church is for the edification of the saints. Okay, for the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, I'll tell you what God wants. Prayer. Prayer, preaching, singing. He wants going out into the highways and hedges, daily in the temple and in every house. They cease not to teach and preach. Where did you find drama in that? Where was drama? Oh, but, you know, instead, we just, instead of a sermon, we just do drama instead. Okay, well, why don't you just cut off a dog's head and throw it in the front of the auditorium? You know, if that, you know, so what? You want to have drama, God wants preaching. Just preach more dramatically. But it's funny, I was driving down the road the other day, and I pulled past this building, and it looked like a bar, okay? It said 180. Okay? This is all it said. There were two signs, and they both said the same thing. 180, like in a cool-looking font. And it said, live music. Okay? And something else I can't remember. I don't remember. But it was something like, it was just like, oh yeah, drama. I was just talking about it. Live music, drama. Saturdays, 8 p.m. I said, that's a church. People, huh? It's a church? Somebody who I told that to. They're like, that's a church? I said, of course it's a church. They said, how do you know? I said, 180 is, you know, repent. You know, do a 180. And then I said, what bar do you know, what nightclub do you know that's only open one night a week? Right? Saturday night at 8 p.m.? And it's Saturday. Yeah, well, it's like the Roman Catholic Church, Saturday night mass. Because that's what people want, right? Give them what they want. It doesn't matter. Sunday, Saturday, so what, right? Who cares? It's about rock and roll and drama on Saturday nights, and we'll call it church. And God's just going to have to deal with it. No, we're going to go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and we're going to preach and sing hymns. We're not going to have a rock band and a drama presentation and call it 180. You know, I can just see Jesus in the book of Revelation. And unto the church of 180, right? I know thy works. Or not even the church of 180, just write this to 180. There's another one in California we saw. It was called Club Retro. And it was a church. Club Retro. Live music and drama. And it was a church. But you'd never, I mean, how do you even know it's a church? They're just hoping that some drunk stumbles in. You know what I mean? And then all of a sudden, he had a spiritual experience, you know? So, it's got to be God's way, right? And everything we do at this church, we strive to do it scripturally and biblically to the best of our ability. Look at verse number... So he says, okay, you're going to choose how you want it. You chose your own ways. He says in verse 4, okay, well, I'll choose your delusion then. He says, I will bring their fears upon them because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before me and chose that in which I delighted not. Now, people choose their own destiny. You know, Calvinism says that God chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Wrong. The Bible says here, you chose the wrong way. I called out to you. People say, somebody told me recently, no man can be saved except the Father draw him. Right? Except Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. I'll draw all men unto me. You say, well, all doesn't really mean all. Well, don't you mean that some doesn't always mean most of the time? Because if all never means all, then when you're saying all doesn't mean all can't even mean all when you say that sentence. So really what you're saying is that most often doesn't mean some of the time, right? So, you know, where does that end? Where does that logic mean? That's like the guy, I was preaching to a guy today that was a Catholic. He said, show me the Bible where you have to go underwater when you get baptized. I said, we're buried with him in baptism. He said, that's not what buried means. You know, I guess if you're going to just say, well, that's not what... And then earlier I told him, is believe on Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What's believe mean? Or Bill Clinton, you know, what's the word is mean? Right? What's is mean? What's believe mean? What's buried mean? It means what it means. And you know, he's basically what's going on with this is that people choose their own way. God calls to everybody. He'll draw all men unto him. He's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So therefore, he's the Savior of those who do not believe. Howbeit the word preached does not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. But he still is calling out to everyone. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so salvation's for everybody. Look at Proverbs 1, though. Keep your finger here, and I'm going to show you a similar passage in Proverbs 1. Because he says, when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. Just quickly to Proverbs chapter 1. And I'll show you some similar statements in Proverbs 1. In Proverbs 1, it says in verse 24, because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. It's like this. I come over and stretch out my hand, and you're supposed to not regard me. This is too tempting, but don't. Now, wouldn't that be rude if I said, hey, Brother Jim, how you doing? That's pretty disrespectful. That's pretty rude, right? That's what God's doing to everybody, right? He's saying, hey, look, I've died on the cross. I was buried. I have the keys of hell and of death. I've risen from the dead. And I am offering you salvation, the gift of God's eternal life. If you turn your nose up at him, what's he going to do? Well, let's see what he's going to do. It says, I flipped off away from that page. Proverbs 1, he says, verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. You say, God wouldn't do that. Well, sure he would. In fact, he will do it. It says in verse number 27, when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge, and here's the same word again, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They didn't want his counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You see, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, etc. And it's talking about homosexuals, men with men. Men burning in their lust one toward another. Hey, they didn't even want to retain God and His knowledge, so He gave them up. Gave them over. You see, there's a statement made throughout the Old Testament, unto the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. Unto the righteous thou wilt show thyself righteous, being to God. Unto the froward wilt thou show thyself unsavory. You see, if you reject God and reject God and reject God, eventually He'll reject you. That's what it said in Romans chapter 1. You rejected me, now you're a reprobate. Now I'll reject you. Here he says that, they'll call on me, but he said, I won't answer them because they hated me. They didn't want me. They didn't choose me. And so he's basically telling them, well, you will reap what you've sown. Look at verse number 5 of Isaiah 66 where we are. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. Another reference to trembling at God's word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. You see, here are people who hate those who are truly righteous, but yet they're doing it in the name of the Lord. Do you notice that? He said, He's talking to those that tremble at God's word, right? He's talking to those who really actually love God, who actually believe the Bible. And he's saying to them, your brethren that hated you and cast you out for my name's sake. So the people that are casting them out are bad people, right? Because they love God. And because the people he's speaking to did what was right for his name's sake, they were cast out. They were persecuted. He says that they said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy. Who? The Lord. And he says, and they shall be ashamed. Now look, the Bible says that, you know, Cain hated Abel because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. The child of flesh, the child of works, was persecuting the child of promise, the child of grace, you know, which represents salvation by grace through faith, Isaac. Ishmael represents doing it in your own strength, in the flesh, trying to work your way to heaven. Works versus the Spirit. As it was then, so it is now, the Bible says. He which was born of the flesh persecuted him which is born of the Spirit. Unbelievers will persecute Christians, but they'll do it in the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord. The people who persecute a good soul-winning Baptist church the most are people who claim the name of Christ. Think about it. I mean, the most hate that we get, the most attacks that we get are from people who say, the Lord be glorified. As they go against everything that God stands for. As they believe everything against what God says. As they preach against everything that God stands for. And so they do it in the name of God. Everyone who says the Lord be glorified does not make them right. I mean, there are many people who are wolves in sheep's clothing. The devil himself is transformed to a minister of light. Is it any great thing then if his ministers are transformed as ministers of light? And so that's what that verse means in verse 5. He says in verse 6, a voice of noise from the city. A voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendered recompense to his enemies. Before she traveled, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a mansion. And by the way, anyone who is doing the right thing is hated. He is. Don't tell me, oh, well, my pastor, everybody loves him. Your pastor's a phony and a hypocrite then. Say, oh man, I can't believe he said it. Okay, then he's better than Jesus. Because Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. He said, the world cannot receive you because you're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. But a pastor who's loved by the world is of the world. That's why they love their own. The preachers that are lifted up on CBS and ABC and NBC are not of God. Otherwise, they would be hated by the world. And if your pastor, or if your preacher friend, or some guy that you like, everybody loves him, he's a hypocrite, he's a phony, he's a false teacher, or he's greater than Jesus. Because Jesus said, unless you're greater than me, you'll be hated like me. He said, the servant is not above his Lord. The disciple is not above his master. If they hated me, they'll hate you. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call him himself? And I've been called worse things than Beelzebub. Come on, if I got a voicemail or an email that said, you know, you're Beelzebub, whatever. I mean, some of the other things that I get in my email really make my hair stand on end sometimes. But, you know, but the point is, don't think you're going to be loved by the world. Don't think you're going to be loved by everybody on the job and the world's going to think you're wonderful. Just get it settled in your heart that you can't please man and God. You got to choose to please the Lord and be hated by man. He said in verse number 7, though, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Bringing forth is talking about giving birth. Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? What's this talking about? It's using an illustration of a woman giving birth. It's talking about, you know, Zion travailing and bringing forth children, talking about a nation being born and so forth. Now, it's interesting, though, if we, you know, obviously this is a parable that he's using about a woman giving birth to understand some of the miraculous things that God did in the nation of Israel at that time. But wait a minute. Let's look at just the primary application, right? Let's just look at the primary application of what he's saying. Who is it that causes a woman to bring forth? God. That's what the Bible says. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, say the Lord. Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, say the Lord. So who causes to bring forth? God. Who shuts the womb? God. Who opens the womb? God. Read through the book of Genesis. Constantly he's talking about him opening the womb of this woman and closing the womb of this woman and then reopening the womb of this woman. This is God's working. Science cannot even explain totally what makes a woman go into labor. It's true. I mean, if you study the subject and you've read about it, no one can predict exactly when a woman's going to go into labor. That's just like when it talks about the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, you know, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not say, travail comes suddenly. You don't know, travail means labor. You don't know when you're going to go into labor. Boy, I've been through this so many times, 5 times. You know, and the first time is the worst. Because you don't know what to expect, and there's all these false alarms. And it's also, you know, the labor is longest with the first one. They've had the most false alarms, everything. You know, by the time you get to 3, 4, 5, they start just coming out a lot faster. Okay? It doesn't take as long. But I remember, you want to talk about being embarrassed? You want to talk about shame? This is embarrassment. Going home early on Friday because your wife's in labor, and then showing up on Monday morning. So, is it work? False alarm. Oh, you just are trying to get out of work early. And so, no. Oh, man. But you don't know. You can't predict. You have the due date, but it could be weeks before that, weeks after. What is it that physically causes a woman to go? It's not like a clock. I mean, there are factors that no one understands. I mean, for example, did you know that it even has something to do with the moon? Seriously. It's a fact. It's a statistical fact that on the full moon, look it up, full moon and new moon, there are more births. It's a fact. You ask a doctor about that, they'll just smile at you. Ha, ha, ha. Okay, well then what do you do with all these statistics? But see, a doctor doesn't understand everything. All the workings of God. You know, all of the laws of science and nature that God has put in place. You can look it up. You say, oh, that's spooky. You know, the moon affects the tide. I mean, the moon pulls on things. I don't know what it does. It does something, okay? God made the moon, alright? And what is it that caused a woman to go into labor? God is the one who caused a woman to go into labor, okay? I believe that. That's what the Bible says. God opens and closes the womb. People today want to take it in their own hands. Close their own womb, right? They go and have some surgery to, basically alter their body in order not to have children. You know, they basically are, I'm trying to think of the right word, that I'm trying. I'm looking for a certain word. It's on the tip of my tongue. They basically mutilate their body. I mean, you know what I mean? They go in there and they cut off part of their body. I mean, that's a mutilation as far as I'm concerned. Or they go down to Walgreens and get some drug, you know, that's going to stop them from having children. Or they use other ungodly, filthy contraptions that are designed by God-fearing Christians, right? Of yesteryear. Right? Yeah. No. Designed by wicked people, ungodly people. You know, you think of Margaret Sanger. Margaret Sanger, the one who established the Birth Control Federation of America. You know what it's called today? Same organization. What's it called today? Planned Parenthood. But what did it start out as? The Birth Control Federation of America, now it's Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood. Planned abortion. Planned murder. One of the most wicked organizations in this world. Started by a very evil, satanic woman, Margaret Sanger, who was like Adolf Hitler, and then she believed in eugenics. She wanted to actually kill off populations of minorities. She wanted to set up Planned Parenthood clinics in the black neighborhoods and in the ghettos because she said, we got to stop all these, you know, inferior races from producing all these children and so that, you know, white people who have money can have the children. Hey, she was a wicked, evil person. Planned Parenthood's wicked. And you know what? Birth control's wicked. Now, you know, that may not set well today in 2009, but you know what? There's a lot of things in the Bible that don't set well. And you know what? The Bible says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He said, I was talking to Adam. Adam didn't have to replenish the earth because he was the first man. That was an ongoing command to mankind to continually replenish the earth because people will continue to die and there will need to be a new supply of people. And, you know, we're to replenish the earth. You say, show me birth control in the Bible. Okay, Genesis 37. Genesis 37, we don't have to turn there for the sake of time. Onan practiced birth control and God killed him. And that's the only birth control you find in the Bible. What else? I mean, show me the other side of the argument from the Bible. Show me the part where it tells you, you know, oh, you know, you don't want to have more than 2.5 kids. No. The Bible says that God gave to He-Man 14 sons and 3 daughters. Because that's how many God gave him. God gave Abraham, you know, one son with his wife and other sons with his concubine. You know, God opens the womb and closes the womb. And we ought not take it into our own hands one way or the other. We ought not go down and do all this test tube baby on the kitchen counter, you know, these jars and petri dishes and playing God on one side of the spectrum in order to get pregnant. And you ought not sit there and do all this stuff not to get pregnant. You know, if you get married, the man and his wife become one flesh, okay? And you know what happens? You have children as a result. How many do you have? As many as God gives you. So, oh, you're just going to have children every 9 months? My children are not 9 months apart. My children are about 2 years apart, and there's no, we do not use any birth control whatsoever. We don't use, what's the thing called? The family planning? Is that what it's called? NFP? You know, I got to have like all the cool acronyms. Natural family planning, the rhythm method, this method, barrier method. We don't use any birth control whatsoever. You know, and our children are spaced a couple years apart. Why? Because God designed the human body. He doesn't need us to go to all these drugs and all these doctors and come up with all this weird stuff. It's in God's hands. It says it here. It says it throughout the book of Genesis. It says it elsewhere. Leave it in God's hands. And by the way, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Amen. So why would I not want children when God said it's a reward, when God said it's a blessing from God? Why would I turn my nose up at it and say, oh, no thanks, God. Go bless somebody else, would you? Go reward somebody else. And you know, some people's kids are just bratty, and that's why they don't want to have more kids. Because their kids are so bratty because they don't spank their kids, like the Bible says. That's part of the problem. If you spank your child, then you'll have joy of him. If you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old and not depart from it, then maybe you'd want to have more children. You know, my children are 2 years apart because my wife, you know, we're going to get in. And it's funny how bad, you know what blows me away about like fundamental Baptists? They get queasy about some of the stuff we're going to read about right here. But then they go home and watch a bunch of junk on TV. I can't understand it. Like, you know, they say, oh man, I can't believe it said the word suck and breasts. Woo! This is the Holy Bible. And then the same people will go home and watch a bunch of TV, watch a bunch of girls in tight mini skirts and low-cut tops, watch all the world garbage and the Jerry Seinfeld and Friends and whatever, and they watch all this junk on TV, and then they're offended by the Bible. It's unbelievable to me. Look, the Bible says here in verse number 11, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Now, that's how my children are 2 years apart. That verse explains it right there. You say, how does that... You're like, what? You know, my wife gives suck to the children with her breast. And that's why they're 2 years apart. Because God has designed the human body to where if a woman breastfeeds, she doesn't get pregnant until she weans the child. Okay? And there's a lot of other things that have to do with it, but they're all found in the Bible. You could, if you study the Bible and do it the Bible's way, that's a scientific reality. God didn't design women to give birth every 9 months. Obviously, that's extremely unhealthy and not what God designed. That's a whole other sermon and a whole other story in and of itself. But anyway, it says here, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will send peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be born upon your sides, and be dandled upon her needs. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You say, oh, I can't believe you use those words in front of my children. If you have a TV in your house, then just don't even talk to me. Because I don't have a TV in my house. If you have a TV in your house and that offends you, you know, tell me that there's not much more graphic things on the TV every 5 seconds. Okay, give me a break. This is the Bible. This is God's Word. It's holy. But anyway, what's this talking about? Comfort. What is it that's a comfort to a baby? Nursing at its mother, right? Well, what does that represent? Well, flip over, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2 in the New Testament. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Right? So the Bible is saying here that, you know, the Word of God is like unto mother's milk. Right? That's the proverb that he's using here. And he's saying here, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. When Isaiah 66, he's saying that, I will comfort you as a mother comforts her sucking child. So what can we take from putting all that together? This is where we can get our comfort from God. Right? Just as, you say, well, wait a minute, isn't the baby just trying to eat and get nourishment? Not only that, babies do not just nurse for nourishment. They also just nurse for comfort. Any mother knows that. I mean, let's say the child bumps its head. What do? You nurse it, right? Right away. That'll get it to stop crying. That'll settle it down. Calm it down. Okay, children nurse for comfort. What's a pacifier? You know, it's just basically trying to simulate the real thing. You know, shove this in its mouth so they can get some comfort. But we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Let me show you something here. This is not the sincere milk of the Word. Because sincere means pure, okay? This is the New International Version, the NIV. This is not the pure milk of the Word. This is not the sincere milk of the Word. I mean, it doesn't take long to figure that out as you read through this thing. And, you know, I have whole sermons where I'll show you 50 different, you know, things that are wrong with this infernal book. But, I'll give you a couple of things. Here's some great doctrine from the NIV. John 3:13, you don't have to turn there. It says in John 3:13, no one has ever gone into heaven. No one has ever gone into heaven except the Son of Man who came from heaven. Now that's a little weird, isn't it? No one's ever gone into heaven? But look, if you can't trust what this book says there, how are you going to trust anything it says? And nobody's ever gone to heaven, right? Yeah, there's millions of people in heaven, okay? And, you know, 1 Corinthians 9:27. No, I beat my body and make it my slave. You don't even believe me. You know, come look at it after the service. That's what it says. You know, it's a book of lies. It's a book of garbage. It calls Joseph Jesus' father, takes away from the deity of Christ, takes out the blood, takes the word hell out of the Old Testament. Never even occurs one time in the whole Old Testament. You need this. You better have the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow. You can't grow with that book. You need the sincere, pure milk of the Word. You say, what's the difference between these two books? Well, this one's written by God, and this one's written by man. That's the difference. You say, oh, is the King James Bible inspired? Well, did God speak all these words? Because the Bible says God spake all these words, and inspired means God breathed. So if God didn't breathe out these words, I better find a book of the words that He did breathe out. You say, oh, it's in another language. Wait a minute, does God only speak in one language? Didn't He give part of His word in Hebrew, part of it in Aramaic, part of it in Greek? Didn't Jesus, while He was on this earth, quote a Hebrew Bible in Aramaic, and then Matthew wrote it down in Greek, and said every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Think about this now. Do you think that you're going to get to heaven and need a translator? Oh, there's going to be a certain angel assigned to you. Because, you know, God doesn't speak English, okay? He only speaks Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, okay? But He doesn't speak English. He doesn't speak Spanish. Of course He can speak any... God's Word can be translated into any language. Daniel chapter 4 was sent out to every language, every tongue in the world at that time. And there will be people in heaven of all different tongues, all different languages. That's a little bit later down in the chapter. It says at the end of verse 18 there, that I will gather all nations and all tongues, all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see My glory. He's not going to change, He didn't say He's going to change their tongue. God can speak English. His word can be translated into Spanish. You don't have to speak a certain language to know God. Okay, God is powerful enough to be able to express Himself. Now, some languages it hasn't been translated, it needs to be translated. But it can be translated. So this is the sincere milk of the world. This is where you got to get your comfort. Not from a bottle of pills to get comfort. Right? Not like Michael Jackson method of getting pills to comfort you. Not a bottle like Southern Comfort. You know, some kind of an alcoholic beverage to give you comfort. Not TV to give you comfort. Not your soft rock, you know, easy listening to comfort you when you're feeling down. This is what you need to comfort you. You know, many Christians today turn to music as a comfort. The Bible says that singing songs to someone who's of a heavy heart is like taking away their jacket on a cold day. You ever read that one in Proverbs? It says it's like taking away their coat on a cold day. It's not what you need. That's what Saul thought. Remember Saul had the evil spirit from the Lord and David came and played before him? It wasn't a rock band. I'm sure David was playing the right kind of music. But yet, did it work? Did it fix the problem? It worked for a little while. Oh, he felt better. And then the next chapter, while the music's playing, he picks up a javelin and tries to smite David to the wall with it. You know, your music is a little temporary fix for your problem. Your real problem is a spiritual problem, just like Saul was. And if you really want to be comforted, you ought to go to the milk of the Word to be comforted. You ought to go to God's Word as a comfort. And that's what the Bible's teaching here. Look at verse 13 of Isaiah 66. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. He's saying, I'm going to comfort you in the same way. I'm going to feed you from My Word. That's going to give you the comfort. And you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward His servants, and His indignation toward His enemies. Indignation is talking about anger. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with His chariots like a whirlwind, to render His anger with fury and His rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by His sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be made. Of course, the sword is going to be the sword that proceeds out of His mouth, which is the Word of God, Revelation 19. I'm thinking of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And so in verse number 17 it says, they that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree, in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. Sanctifying yourself. I'm not going to sanctify myself. The Bible says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all, we're sanctified. What does the word sanctified mean? Made holy. You know, the Catholic Church sanctifies certain people and calls them a saint. When the Bible teaches that every believer is a saint, through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, we're sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. We're not sanctified by a pope or a bishop or an archbishop. No, we're sanctified by Jesus Christ and His blood alone. Now, we can't sanctify ourselves. We can't save ourselves. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see My glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations of Tarshish. Tarshish is in southern Spain area. Pol and Lud that draw the bow to Tubal and Javan to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord, out of all nations, upon horses, and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. Now this is talking about a future event. This is talking about in the future, in the millennial reign of Christ, when Jesus has his kingdom set up upon this earth. Not now. Jerusalem is not a holy place today. Say, oh, Pastor Ashley, would you like to go on a tour of the Holy Land? You know, unless we're getting in a spaceship or something, you know what I mean, and going to heaven or something, how are we going to take a tour of the Holy Land? You say, oh, we're talking about Israel. Israel's not the Holy Land. That's it. The city of Jerusalem, read the Bible, read the New Testament. That city is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. The Bible says Jerusalem, which now is, Galatians chapter 4, tendeth to bondage. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. That's why God's not going to use the same old messed up Jerusalem. He's going to make the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. The Bible says that we're citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, which descendeth down from God out of heaven. The current city of Jerusalem is not a holy place. The current nation of Israel is not a holy nation. They're a nation of unbelievers. Don't tell me that they believe on Jesus Christ. You and I both know that they don't. You and I both know that they do not believe on Jesus Christ. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. He that acknowledgeth the Son, the same hath the Father. But he that denieth, he that denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. You can't say, well, they believe in God the Father. They don't. They believe in Satan. That's who they believe in. You know who the Jews are worshiping? The devil. Yes, they are. See, no, they're worshiping the God of the Old Testament. They believe about... No, they worship the devil. They're going to worship the Antichrist. They believe nothing. You say, oh, they believe Genesis through Deuteronomy. They don't believe anything. Jesus said to them, if you believe Moses, you'd believe in me.
Amen.
Oh, they believe in Moses, but they don't believe in Jesus. Well, then, are you telling me that Jesus is wrong? Because Jesus looked at them and said, if you believed in Moses, you'd believe in me. But you don't believe in Moses, so you don't believe in me. You are of your father, the devil. And the works of your father you will do. That's what he told them. He said, you're not Abraham's children. You seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. That's what Jesus said when he was on this earth. And so the Jews are worshiping Satan. The Hindus are worshiping Satan. The Muslims are worshiping Satan. The Catholics are bowing down and worshiping Satan, not the true God. I talked to a Catholic gentleman today. He told me the Muslims are worshiping the same God as we are. I said, nope, the Muslims say that God has no son. And I said, I am God's son, so I know that that's not true. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm a son of God. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so, no, Allah is not the same God of the Bible. He said, oh, it's all one God. I said, are they going to heaven or hell? I can't judge. He said, they're condemned already. He that believeth not is condemned already because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so, the Bible is clear about this, that Jews are not God's people. They're against God. Okay. Now, there's the remnant of Jews who believe, like Paul was a Jew who believed, right? The disciples were Jews and they believed. Even so, then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. If it be of grace, then is it no more of works? So wait a minute. Are the unbelieving Jews God's people? No. Is the city of Jerusalem God's city? Heavenly Jerusalem. But not Jerusalem now. It's in bondage with their children. All the false religions are based in Jerusalem, right? Islam, that's their holy city. Judaism, that's their holy city. Roman Catholicism, that's not my holy city. My holy city is Tempe, Arizona. I'm just kidding. My holy city is heavenly Jerusalem. That's all. And I'm not going to be taking a trek to the Holy Land, to the unholy land, to the land of denying Jesus Christ, to the land of Antichrist, to the land of there's another Messiah coming and it's not Jesus. Yeah, you're right. There is another Messiah coming. His name's the Antichrist, and they're going to love him. And so that's what the Bible says. Read Galatians. If you want to study that, read Galatians 3 and 4. Great passage. Really the whole book of Galatians. Galatians 3 and 4, Romans 9, 10, and 11. And John chapter 8. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And did I mention... Hey, it talks about it a lot. But the Bible said... Let me hurry up and finish here. It's about out of time, but... And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Now keep your finger in Isaiah 66. We're almost done, but just look, if you would, at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter number 9. And by the way, these scriptures that we're going to read in Mark chapter 9, they're not in the NIV. Because in the NIV, verses 44 and 46 are gone. And it actually, if you look it up in the NIV, it just skips the number. It actually just goes, 43, 45, 47. It doesn't even count the numbers. It just skips these two verses, verse 44 and verse 46. So he says here in verse 43, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, let's explain this verse, because a lot of people I've heard weird interpretations of this verse. Like you said, well, your worm, that's talking about your soul. Okay. Now, where in the Bible is your soul called your worm? You know what I mean? Or your spirit called your worm? Or your brain? Or your, what in the world? But it's a part of who you are, your worm. Boy, that Peter Ruckman, just when you think he can't get any weirder. He said, I heard him say something. He said, when you're in hell, you, devolve. Like, evolution, you, devolve backwards through these animal stages until you're down to a worm. That guy's a psycho. I can't even believe how anybody can even listen to that guy. See, I can't believe you'd say that. Well, you must not have ever heard the guy preach, because the guy's nuts. I mean, what is he on, his third wife? He's on his third wife, and he's still pastoring the church. Okay, do you like Peter Ruckman? Well, whatever. The guy's on his third wife. What was that one? Stucky showed me this sermon clip of him preaching. He's talking about how his ex-wife threw herself out of the car at 50 miles an hour, and his other ex-wife tried to slit her wrist. And the guy's bragging about it, or it sounds telling some story to sound, shocking or whatever. I mean, some of his doctrine is so strange. And so, some of the things he says are so weird. And by the way, he says abortion's not murder. That's his new thing now. Abortion's not murder because it's not alive until it breathes its first breath. The baby's not alive until it breathes its first breath. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. You're going to tell me? He's like, well, that's when God breathes into its nostrils the breath of life. Oh, you think God steps into every delivery room? Excuse me, Doc. God literally breathed into Adam's nostrils. He doesn't breathe into every person's nostrils every time they're born. And so that he's a false teacher and a heretic. Like it or lump it, I mean, the guy is nuts. But what does it mean, their worm? Is this their personal worm? What does this mean? Well, here's the thing. If you're reading this verse in Mark chapter 9, it says their worm and the fire. That's what is a little confusing maybe to some people when they read this. Okay. But keep your finger there and look back where we just were in Isaiah 66, where this is quoted from. And it's actually a lot easier to understand in Isaiah 66, okay? And so sometimes it's good when you're trying to understand things in the Bible to go back to where they originated from, okay? And then I'm going to show you something else in the book of Isaiah that will make it even clearer within the same book. So God puts things in a way where you can understand them if you read it in order. It says, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. Now, in what way is the fire their fire? Because it's the fire that's tormenting them, right? He said, you don't want to go to hell where their worm died not and the fire is not quenched. So it's their worm and their fire. The fire that's tormenting them, and therefore it's the worm that's tormenting them. Go back in Isaiah to chapter 14 in the same book of the Bible. Okay, because, you know, we're in Isaiah. And God wants you to understand the Bible. You know, He doesn't write the Bible in such a way to purposely confuse you. He wants you to understand it, and so that's why if you go back to where He was quoting from, it's a little easier to understand. And then if you read that book, Isaiah, before you get to chapter 66, you're going to read Isaiah 14, and you're going to see this statement that'll kind of help you understand. This is a famous passage about the devil being cast down into hell, right? Very famous passage, and I'm having trouble finding the verse I'm looking for. Here we go, verse number 11. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. And now you say, wait a minute, is this just talking about in the grave worms eating you? Is this talking about in hell? Well, look up what it says. It says in verse number 9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations, and they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? It's talking about somebody getting to hell, and everybody's there to greet them when they get to hell. You are here too? You who were so powerful, who were so great, who were so mighty, you've been debased, you're like us now, you're here? And then it says, you know, and then they say to him, who is it that's saying the worm is spread under thee? All they that shall speak and say unto thee, all those people in hell in verse 10, right? They're still talking. You see what I'm saying? They're still talking in verse 11. Oh man, the worms are going to, the worm is spread under thee and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You know, and it says, you know, in verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You see, there are creatures in hell. There are other creatures in hell too. Because if you remember that in the book of Revelation chapter 9, when the fifth trumpet is sounded, the death angel, you know, Abaddon, comes down and opens up the bottomless pit. And remember these locusts come up out of hell. And remember they have stings in their tail. It's like the sting of a scorpion. And they torment men with their stings for 5 months. They came from hell. And so there are creatures in hell. Worms, locusts, you know, basically tormenting creatures. There's fire to punish you, and there's also these creatures as part of the experience of being in hell. There's animal life in hell in the form of these locusts, these supernatural locusts, and these worms that don't die. Okay, you know, these worms that don't die and the fire's not quenched and these locusts will torment. It's kind of like in the book of Revelation, God's giving the people on earth a little taste of what hell is. You know, He's bringing up some of the torment out of hell and punishing. But kind of like He punished them with everlasting fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. Hellfire and brimstone raining from heaven. And so let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. We just finished the whole thing, 66 weeks. Father, thank You so much for our church, dear God, and for the things that we've learned in the book of Isaiah, dear God. Help us to let